Heavenly Father, humbly we come before You again today. Lord, we're very thankful for this meeting, how that we were able to draw strength from it. We're thankful for the messages, Lord. You know our heart. You know the help we've gained. Father, we're not just saying words that people would hear a good report. But Lord, You know our prayers before we come over here. You know the adjustments that's been made in our own lives, and we're thankful for that, Lord. We're very thankful for the youth, what they mean to us. They've been a great blessing to us this meeting. Lord, encouragement to us. We pray that You would bless them in a special way. Lord, that You would go with them and overshadow each one of them. Lord, that they not be able to get away from the sweet presence of God, but that You would follow after them, that You would protect them, be a guide to them and a guard to them, Lord. We need them strong. Lord, we pray You would raise them up and give the gifts that are needed, Lord, to the body. We know some of them sitting right here that You're going to call, You're going to gift, You're going to move. We see gifts working already, and we're thankful for that. It encourages us, Lord, the freshness and the newness in Your kingdom. We pray that You would help. Father, You see the lateness of the hour. We don't want to wear the people out. Father, we pray that You would help us today. Lord, that You would allow us to get right into the heart of the message, that we would be able to take something home. You see the messages that went on, and You see our feeble efforts this morning, Lord. You're going to have to multiply them, have to strengthen us. So we're coming humbly before You as Your servant, asking You to use us once again to Your divine glory. We do pray You would bind the enemy of our soul that works to hinder. Give us that liberty in Your Spirit, we humbly pray. Put the enemy to flight. And certainly we'll thank You, Lord, for what's accomplished. In Jesus' precious name we pray. And let it be so. Amen. You can be seated. We want to take the opportunity to thank the congregation here for opening up the grounds. Brother and Sister C, the burden that they've carried, how that God has blessed and helped us. We appreciate this congregation very much. It's been a great blessing to us. Worked with us, and Brother C's put up with a lot, and we're thankful for the patience that God can give. Are we feeding back here? Sounds like I'm getting might just be me. We want to look just for a few minutes into Acts, the 17th chapter. I appreciate the songs. I appreciate the testimonies. Maybe not get to each one of you. We try to, but I want you to know this morning from Brother Seth that I appreciate the testimonies of the youth. I appreciate the singing. Appreciate your carefulness. We haven't had any, I don't know, maybe 10, 11, 12 years. I'm not sure, but we haven't had any one that would not submit to what we're trying to do here. There's been some youth sometimes that maybe not understand what our desire is or our burden or why we may be so careful in certain areas, but we've always been able to sit down and talk to you, and you've submitted, and we appreciate that. It's not that you're submitting to Brother Ken or myself, it's that you're submitting to God's will, because that's what we're submitting to get direction. And so if we give direction in a certain way, it's because we've submitted to God's direction. And we share it with you, the youth leaders share with you. It's because they found direction from God by submitting. And so when you submit, it isn't that you're submitting to man so much, but it's that you're submitting to God's direction for your life. And so we don't want to get man too puffed up here. We're all submitting to Jesus. He's our chief bishop. He is our chief shepherd. And that He's the keeper of our soul. And so we all submit. You know, Jesus taught it like this. He said, unless you become as one of these little children. And so we learn from you. I watch you. And I try to learn and apply it in my own life. You all know about the Apostle Paul. You ever heard of him? Okay, now you're going to have to help me out a little better than that. I need all the help I can get. I don't have a jar of M&Ms up here. And I probably won't bring Bo up here and pat on his head. And I don't have the charisma of some of these brothers. So you're going to have to help me out, Brother David. Give me a smile and let me know you're out there. So you all remember the Apostle Paul? Amen. You remember reading about him? Well, I'd like to report to you that Apostle Paul hasn't died. Amen. You ever stop and think about that? Amen. You know, a lot of times we hear about, you know, the Apostle Paul run to the chopping block. And when it was his time to go, and they chopped his head off. And then maybe we close the chapter of the book and write the end. But you know, Apostle Paul's still alive. You know, Peter is still living. Peter's still alive. If we can realize, and what it is we're a part of the same dispensation. That's a big word, isn't it? But what that is when the Spirit of God was given to us, that anybody could get involved in it, we walk the same walk. Amen. We're under the same Spirit of God that has held men up through time. We have a hold of that same Spirit. And so that tells you and I that though man may cut our head off, we get to still live. And the whole burden of the meetings is that we're prepared for closing out of this guy. Because one of these days, the fleshly guy is going to close out. The fleshly man fails us. Just like our sister, she's wearing a neck brace because of the wreck, because the flesh couldn't hold up to that impact. And so the flesh needs a little bit of nurture, and you got to bathe it and you got to take care of it. I woke up with a headache this morning, and it's reminded me all morning that the flesh fails us. The flesh will fail us. But there's something we can get a hold of that when the flesh has its final failure here for us, because one of these days it is, we've all faced it, and we always put it out to the gray hair. We always put it out to the wore-out body and the gray hair and the feeble. But we've learned a lesson here lately, haven't we? We've learned that death is no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter what your age. It doesn't matter how you're living, whether good or bad. Death does not respect you and I. He comes and will claim our soul one of these days. And we'll move on from time into eternity. And so, when we look at the Apostle Paul here, we want to read in Acts, the 17th chapter. If you have your Bibles, we want to read an account here. And like Brother Ken, we'll try to be mindful of the time. With us, we got to travel. We got to do some traveling ourselves, Lord willing. But you know, we just have a few minutes to deal with a final destination. And we set the weekend aside, and we have some traveling to do one of these days. We're going to lay this body down, and we're going to do some traveling. And so, but we are mindful of some of us have some long journeys to make. And so we want to be mindful of that this morning. But we had a few thoughts here. And we want to read starting in Acts, the 17th chapter. We want to break in reading in the 16th verse. And I want to do a little bit of reading, okay? So please stay with us for the reading. in the 16th verse of the 17th chapter of Acts. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Do you know what idolatry is? Somebody give me a definition. Idolatry. Come again. The worship of idols. What's an idol? Sister Kelby. Anything that you love, you serve somebody else? I want to make sure we understand, because this is a part of the message. Brother Chet? False God? Idolatry, somebody else, Brother James? Anything you put before God? Does it sound like we have a pretty good understanding of idolatry? We get some amens? Okay, we'll move on then. So while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. The city was given. This is a city now. We're not talking about a person. We're talking a city full of persons. And that city was completely given over to worshiping other gods, as some defined it, having a care for somebody other than God or a thing, or a person, or an image. This whole city was in that condition. Not just a person. And Paul was in his spirit, was stirred when he saw that the city was wholly or completely, not wholly pure, but completely given to idolatry. Therefore, disputed he in the synagogue. What's that mean? That means that he argued some things in the place of the priests that come in or those that were religious. Paul got stirred because he walked through the city, and for some reason he was in this city. And as he walked around, he began to look and he began to see that they were given completely. Everywhere he turned, this city was given over to idol worship. And Paul became stirred. So where did he go? Did he go down to the alleys, the back alleys, and begin to deal with the people? That's not what he said. Did he go down into the highways? And if we bring it up into modern speech, did he go to the bars? Where did he go? He went to the synagogue. What would we call that today? What would be another term for the synagogue today? Is that a good enough answer for everybody? Church house? So here Paul went to a place, let's say this, a place of worship to these people. Okay? It was considered, so he went and he showed up. Now he didn't go down to where the drunks were or to the dives and the low places. He seen idol worship, and you'd think he'd go down to the sinner and begin to deal with the sinner, wouldn't you? That's not where he headed. It said he went to the synagogue. He went to where the religious people met. And what did he do? He argued with them. He disputed with them. He said, well, you shouldn't have that kind of attitude. Well, it isn't so much that he had a bad attitude. It's that he had God's Spirit. And what Paul, when walking, remember what the Scripture says? Paul said, for me to live is Christ. So while Paul was living, Jesus was still on earth. And what Paul looked at, because Jesus was in Paul's heart, Jesus looked at what Paul looked at. So when Paul seen idolatry through the Spirit, we dealt with spirits last night, didn't we? Well, there's a Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And it's the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of truth, the Comforter. All these have been mentioned this weekend. And when you become a Christian, you operate under the Spirit of God. Do you know that? And where you go, the Spirit of God goes. And what you see, the Spirit of God sees. That's why it's important, like these little ones were singing, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Why? Because there's some things that the Spirit of God won't look at. And so as we're Christian, youth, middle-aged, seasoned saints, as there's some things that we got to be careful that we're looking at beauty. We got to be careful. I just happen to see some flowers up here. I got to be careful. I want to look on things that are pleasant.
Right.
I don't want to look on things that are bad.
Why?
Because I have the Spirit of God, or you have the Spirit of God in you, and if you look at certain things, the Spirit of God will repel.
Right, brother. Right. That's true.
And so then you feel condemned in your heart because God's Spirit is doing this.
Right.
And so then you have to do some praying and say, I knew I shouldn't have looked at that. Lord, I'm sorry. And the grace of God may come back to you and rest upon you and give you forgiveness and allow you to get back in right relationship with God. And He once again will come and rest upon you and begin to look at life through your eyes and walk in your soul and in your spirit. Now, Paul was walking and he was full of the Holy Ghost. And what Paul seen, the Spirit of God seen. And what Paul reacted to, the Spirit of God was reacting to. And what Paul had to say about it, the Spirit of God had to say about it. And that's how it is as a Christian. That's why when we look at this world and we get troubled in it, as it's been mentioned by the ministers that's talked to us today, or this weekend, as we look on our world, we get troubled, don't we? We say we see how the world's going. We see how religion is going. We see how sin is rampant in our age. We see the letting down. We see the work. What is that? That's the Spirit of God within the church, within the Christian, grieving over the condition that's in our land. Paul was grieved. The Spirit in Paul was grieved. And what he seen, what Paul looked at, was as the Spirit of God looked at it. So here he walked, and he went to the synagogue, and he began to dispute, or he argued with them. Certain of the philosophers came in. These are the smart guys. The philosophers that could sit down and philosophize. Define that for me. Brother Ken made a word up last night. Yeah. I forget. He put two together and it come out as one. And I said, I'm going to have to remember that. And I forgot it. See, the flesh let us down again. I don't know. Do you remember, Teresa, what it was? Taryn? All right. That's a pretty good one, though. Anyway, they come in and these people, they were smart guys. Okay? They had studied the law. Do you know what the law was? Somebody tell me what the law was. In Jesus' time, what was the law? What did they study? What did they have to look at? What did they have to read? What did they quote? What did Jesus use to combat against Satan? Was it Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? They weren't around yet. So what was it? What was the law? The Old Testament. What's the Old Testament? Huh? Remember those tables of stone that they went up in the mountain and by the finger of God was written on? And God gave direction to Moses? That's the law. These men knew the law. They understood the law. Well, what they didn't realize was the lawgiver and the one that put the law into act was living in Paul.
Amen. Thank the Lord, brother.
The Spirit of God that fingered out on them tablets was in Paul.
Amen.
The one that come down and burnt off the top of Mount Sinai was in Paul.
Amen. Yeah.
And so when Paul come in that city and they was living under the law, Paul walked down just like the Spirit of God touched down on Mount Sinai. Remember when Moses was up there and God told him, He said, don't you even let an animal come close to the mountain because it'll need to be killed. Because this mountain is sanctified and holy because I'm touching down and I don't want anything near it. And so Moses went up into the mountain and he got those tablets and he got the law and the Spirit of God rested on him so much that his face glowed when he come down out of the mountain. He had a glow about him that the people of Israel couldn't even look at him because his face shined so bright and they said, you got to put something over your face because we can't look at you. Your face is too bright. So they put a veil over his face. That'd be something, wouldn't it? We spend enough time with God that our friends say, hey, you mind putting a hat on? You're glowing. I remember reading about a man that would walk in the garden and he would commune with God and to where his face would glow as he was praying. And there was a visiting neighbor come over and she happened to look out the window and seen him walking praying. And said, look at him, to his wife. His face is glowing. She said, come away from the window. If he knew we was looking, he would be so upset at me. He's talking to God. He's not out there for you to look at him. What I'm trying to get us to see is the Spirit of God is still real.
Yes.
We can still get a hold. We can ask and beg God, let me see your glory. Moses did. Out of all those people, hundreds of thousands of people, there was one man that cried out and said, Lord, I would see Your glory. I want to see Your glory. How about it today? Why? God is no respecter of persons. And just like Paul, he got a hold of what touched down on the mountain and it come down into his soul and that power and that fire and that revealing source was upon Paul as he walked. And it's in me and you as we walk and live about our day. That same power is in our soul today through Jesus. We can stand thankful, with victory in our soul, we do not have to cower back. If you're faced with religion's teachings that are not, there is nothing wrong with you standing for what is right. You have the power of heaven backing you. Maintain your stand for Jesus. Don't be talked out of it. Don't be influenced out of it. Why? You have the same power that Paul had here. And we're going to read. Now, I'm not saying that you be hateful. This isn't something you build up. This is something that comes down from heaven in the humility and the meekness of our prayer before God. God will inhabit. So here we go, the philosophers, the smart people, the Stoics. They come into Paul and he was arguing what was going on, or he was disputing. He was trying to reason with his people to realize the condition that this city was in. And he was letting them know, you leaders and you religious people are held responsible for what you're allowing to go on. And we are held responsible today. We are the salt of this world. We're the seasoning of this world. If our nation's in trouble, may God help us to be the seasoning that we need to be. I will stand and you will stand at the judgment with regard to this generation and the condition she's in. We'll stand. And God will say, you were there at this day and age. Where were you at? Where was your light? You seen the goings on. Why didn't you stand for what was right? Why did you cower back in a corner? Do you realize my hand was upon you? And if you would have stood, I could have brought revival in this city or in this nation. will be held accountable.
Yes, we will. Amen.
So here we go. Paul's talking. See, Paul faced this. Athens, city of Athens. One day, he's going to stand before the judgment bar. And he was there in Athens when everyone had turned away from God, and here come a man of God with the Spirit of God upon him, and he's seen the goings on and the condition. And God will say, "You were there. What did you do?" And he said, "Lord, you know, by your Spirit I stood and I disputed and I was true to their soul." That's what we need to be. We need to be true to one another. We need to be careful with our Christian walk. Why? Because just as we are looking at, say, boyfriend or girlfriend or potential, and we do, I do. Do you know what today is? Huh? I haven't said anything to my wife because I was going to tell her happy anniversary from up here. And she's like, "I didn't think he'd remember." 24 years today. She's put up with me for 24 years. Can you believe that? You guys only know me for a few and you got to struggle with me. Sister Kelby shaking her head. I have to run from her hugs and kisses. Not really, I'm just teasing. If we look at one another, that God's Spirit lives within us. Tate's not just my son if he's a Christian. He's God's son. And that bypasses me. Hannah is not, though she's my daughter, if she's a Christian, she's God's daughter. And so if the brothers would mistreat her or do something that I don't like, that's one thing you got to deal with that won't be pretty. But you also got God upset. And then, although I'm upset, then I get scared because I know God. And so when we're operating here as a youth group, we need to recognize if you're claiming to be a Christian and you got Jesus in your heart, we need to be careful how we treat one another because we're all God's children. And if we say something that would hurt the other one, we may have God the Father upset at us. If we do or act in a way that may be harmful or hurt or discourage each other, we may have God the Father upset at us. That we should be that careful with one another. It isn't that it's just brother so-and-so's children. If they're Christian, if that man and woman's Christian, they're sanctified by the head of Christ in the home, and therefore God is watching out for them. We got to be careful. And it comes right up into you and I. I'm God's son, Brother Ken's God's son, and if I say something bad about Brother Ken, maybe to someone else, he may never hear it, but his father heard it. Amen. And anybody know about daddies when their children are mistreated? Amen. Daddies can get upset. I remember there was a fella come to the door with this boy that was out of hand, and he come up to the door and he knocked on the door and he said, "I got your son right here." And he was causing all kinds of grief and trouble, and I caught him and I'm bringing him home. The man said, "Take your hand off my son." Well, he was causing all kinds of trouble. "Take your hand off my son." Okay. Son, you come in the house, go to the bedroom, and I'll talk to you later. Now, what do you got to say? Talk to me. God's a jealous God. We got to be careful we don't rough up one another. You say, well, give me Bible. Bite and devour. We can hurt one another. What happens? God says, hey, let go of my son. Let go of my daughter. Now let's me and you talk. It always comes back to the individual condition. And here what Paul was stirred up because he's seen the city round about. I've only been in here for 22 minutes. So, I'm mindful of the time. They took him and they brought him. And they wanted to know this new doctrine whereof that you speak. They were calling him a babbler. They were calling Paul a babbler. And they said in verse 20, thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. And then it goes and explains the type of people these were. The Athenians and strangers, which were there, spent their time in nothing else. Now, we've heard about time, haven't we? What we do with our time. Couldn't get no more M&Ms in the jar. Right? Didn't have time for God. The Athenians here, they spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. They weren't satisfied with the old law. They were wanting to know, and they were in reasoning, and they were trying to humanize this thing. Get their humanistic reasoning around a divine way. And that's what we have in religion today, is we have men and women that try to get their human reasoning around the things of God. It can't be done. It's divine. It's a divine gift. It must be through the Spirit of God to get an understanding. And what happened in all this reasoning, in all this religion, a man of God, full of the Spirit of God, walked down in the midst of all this humanism, human thinking, human understanding, human reasoning. This man had the Spirit of God on him, and he walked down in the midst of the city that was full of human reasoning. And where did he go? He went to the religious people of the area. He went to the synagogue. What's that mean? That means they were the ones that were putting humanistic thoughts and reasoning in people's minds. Young people, be careful what you hear. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. We're held accountable. Brother David dealt with accountability. Where we're at with this thing, we are accountable for what we're doing and what our actions. You can't blame mom, you can't blame dad. You got to look at it yourself. I remember, I'm going to tell on Tate, I might embarrass him, but I remember one time we was praying for a revival and had been asked to go speak at a certain place. And so we were praying that God would bring revival. We just don't want a meeting. And as we were in there praying and asking God for revival and pouring our heart out to God, I was making some adjustments. God was showing me things to adjust. If you really want revival, you got to adjust in this area yourself. And as I was in making adjustments and praying and pouring out my heart to God, I got a knock on the door. He may remember this or he may not. And I was sitting at the desk there and just had poured my heart out to God and I got a knock. I said, yeah, who is it? Tate was, he's just a little fella. Just a shaver. I don't remember how old he was, but he was not very old. And he come in. I said, what's up? And he's like, I got to tell you something. Now, I'm in praying for a revival. I've got to go to a meeting. And I said, yeah. He said, I took something for Mommy. I said, you what? He said, I got in Mommy's purse and took gum without asking. And I thought, now he was young enough, it could have been cute. And in my heart I smiled. But I kept a straight face with him. I said, you did what? Why would I do that? It's just one act of disobedience. Was that not told to us earlier this weekend about Adam and Eve? Was it not one act? Did we not hear someone say that? Moses didn't get into promised land because of one act. All the work and all the labor that he did, all the suffering and pleading before God on behalf of the people, God said, just touch the rock. And he was upset, wasn't he? And he didn't. Struck it. God said, that's not what I told you to do. One act. So when he come in, it was a piece of bubble gum that went missing from Mommy's purse. But I'm praying for revival. And so he comes in and I'm realizing this is more real than I even want to admit. I said, you did what? Boy, then he got nervous because Daddy's upset. I said, that's stealing. You say, man, you're hard on that boy. Well, I don't want to go down when he's 16 and bail him out of jail for taking a car.
Amen.
It starts somewhere. It starts little. And God help us as parents to recognize what is working on our children before it's too late.
Yes.
There's no need. I refuse to wait on the circumstance. If I see it coming, I'm held accountable for it, whether they understand or not. I set them down and explain it to them. Here's what you're doing. And they may not even realize it. That's not what I'm doing. This is where it's leading.
Right, right, right.
I said, you know what you got to do? You got to go tell your mom. And he's this little. And God is the one telling me how to handle it.
Right.
I said, you got to go clear it with your mom, and then I want you to come back and tell me you got it cleared. So off he went, cleared it up. What were we doing? Praying for revival. What was going on? There was things in my own home I had to be careful. I had to take care of. I had to be sensitive to. Sometimes we can pray for this thing and we put it on other people. If only they could get a hold. If only they could get a hold. How about us? How about you and I? Are we really where we need to be? And this is what happens. The Spirit of God comes down and works faithful with you and I as young people, middle-aged, older people, where we're truly at. You say it's just a piece of gum. Yeah, it was just a bite of fruit too. What's behind it? Disobedience. It wasn't a bite of fruit. It was disobeying. What? There was unbelief. If you believe, you don't disobey. So what happened? He got things cleared up. We had prayer. What was that? That was a reviving. Tate, I'm saying, in the bubble gum. He'll probably never live this down now. Not if the other youth are keen. They won't let him live it down. What are we saying? The carefulness of everyday living gets on you and I. I remember when I had become a Christian, I was at a gas station. And this come back to my mind when I become a Christian. And I had pulled into this gas station and I had begun to put gas in my car. It was early in the morning. There was a bunch of people there at this gas station. This was before all the cameras and everything. And here I am putting gas in the car and I realized I forgot my wallet. And boom, I clicked off. It was $2. Never forget it. Never forget how much it was. $2 even. And I put the thing in, I didn't have gas, and I'm like, well, I just live down the road here a little bit, I'll stop in this evening, and I'll pay the $2. And I was late for work, and it got me to work, and I did my thing, and I never paid the bill. I become a Christian. And I said, Lord, I remember one of my prayers, Lord, if there's anything in my life, anything, Lord, just let me know. And He said, remember, $2 at Speedway, anything, Lord. Let me know. You tell me what it is. Remember when you got gas and you paid $2 and you never paid it. Anything, Lord. Let me know. I'll take care of it. And I'd go to prayer. Lord, I want to be close to You, Lord. I want the fire in my heart. Pay the $2. God bless the meal. We're thankful for the meal, Lord. We pray You'd bless it and then go pay your $2. Get down to bed at night. Lord, help us through the night. Lord, we want to be what You'd have us to be. Yeah, and tomorrow morning pay your $2. And then what happens? The enemy comes in. They'll put you in jail. Man, I got Brianna and my wife. You're going to the slammer. They'll look at that $2 like two gold bars stole out of Fort Knox. You are gone down. Lord, it's only $2. I'll put it in the offering. There's somebody in the congregation that they want to run by Preston's wanting to go buy McDonald's. Lord, I'll buy him a hamburger. Now He'll hold me to it. You know what I had to do? You know how long it had been? If it was interest, it had been $2,500. It'd been a long time. How does God remember that stuff? I had forgot it. You know, we just put things away. But when we're true with God, and sometimes the enemy will scare us to thinking, if I really get a hold here, I'm going to have to make some things right. Yeah, and the grace of God will support you all the way. The power of God and the Spirit of God will walk you right up to the counter. And I went up to the counter, and I had two fresh dollar bills. And it was years later. It was on the corner of Williams and 21st Street in Newark, Ohio. And I went up to the counter and I said, I got to make something right. Years ago, I come in here. No, I said I'd come in here and got gas. And I realized I didn't have my billfold. And I took off without paying and it come to $2. And I come here to make it right. She said, well, I've not showed a loss on the cash register. Everything has come up clear. I said, well, it wasn't this morning. She said, well, I work here through the days. And she said, all week, my cash register's been fine. I said, well, it wasn't a week ago. So this was a long time ago. And I said, I'm a Christian now, and just $2. But I can rejoice today for victory in my soul. And it rings the joy bells in my heart many years later because of the faithfulness of God to my soul. that I could keep His Spirit in me. But I had to go back and make some things right. She said, if we take your $2 now, it's going to mess up my register. And she said, I appreciate you wanting to pay it back, but you made it clear, go ahead. I said, where's the manager? She said, are you serious? Now there's people waiting. And I'm here now. And I'm not leaving with that $2. Because I can't eat and I can't sleep. I can't even carry my billfold anymore without thinking of the $2. So the manager comes out. He says, what can I do for you? And I told him. He said, $2? I said, you mean I'm not going to jail? He said, I don't think so. I said, well, here it is. He said, we can't take that. It'll mess up all our books. I said, I'm going to tell you something. I don't care if you get a Coke with it. It's staying on your counter, and I want you to know that Seth Harding was in here and left $2 that he didn't pay for years ago, but he's a Christian now, and I want it clear. And I turned around and I left. He said, why do you say that? Because the Spirit of God still moves around our city today. And we're religious people. And we don't want somebody walking around us and have to come to us and dispute with us in our living. And come to us. If we're true to God, we'll never have to deal with that. One day, if we're not careful, God may send somebody in our little city to deal with the condition that we've allowed to creep in. Closer yet, it may be our own personal little world. Yes. Our soul. Amen. That's the faithfulness of God's Spirit. Here I am. I've went 40 minutes. Can we go just a little bit more? So here we find out all these Athenians and all these guys, all they've done was sit around and think about things and try to figure them out. We can get ourselves in trouble today. Trying to reason things out of the Scriptures. Trying to get a depth. Trying to hunt a new truth. Do you know, I'll make this statement, do you know there's no new truth? I'll support it in a minute, but I want to let you think about it. There is no new truth. You know there's no new word, and there's no new truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. And He always was, and He is, and He always will be. It may be something fresh that He's brought to our understanding that we've never considered before. And it may be an opening that He's brought us to, but it's because we paid our $2. It's because we're measured up. It's because we're careful. We repented over the bubble gum. It's because of the little things we've been careful with. God will reveal to us today, and it'll be fresh. But let's don't get puffed up and think we got some new doctrine or new truth. Amen. Or write a book on it. Right. The book's already been written. Amen. All we got to do is live it. Put it on. Live it day in and day out. Morning, noon, and night. Amen. It's wonderful. There's no pressure. I don't have to get in here and try to impress Brother Ken. He don't have to get in here and try to impress me. We're not working to impress one another. We're working to impress Jesus Christ on men and women's hearts. That's the impression that we need to make with one another. Let's impress Christ upon one another. Here we had Paul disputing. What was he disputing? Jesus Christ. What did they end up talking about? Paul stood up in verse 22 in the midst of Mars Hill and he said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you." Here they were not getting a hold. God was unknown to them. And here come Paul. And he said, "I want to talk to you about the one you don't know about." They were trying to cover it all. They had idols up to represent their worship of gods and deities. And they had one in case we missed one. We don't want to offend one. This is just my Brother Seth's adness, okay? But I feel in my heart that maybe they, since they were superstitious and they worshiped gods and idol worship, they didn't want to make sure they covered them all. Because they don't want one upset that they may not be worshiping. So the one that we're not even aware of, we'll put a super inscription here, and it'll say to that one, or to those. And Paul said, "That's the one I want to talk to you about. Because there's one you're not worshiping. And He is the one, and it is God." And he began to impress on them Jesus Christ. If I can encourage your youth to do anything, when you're working with people, you don't have to deal with the hair. You don't have to deal with skirts. Say what?
Amen.
Impress upon them Jesus. Because when men and women get Jesus, or our friends, our schoolmates, when they really truly get Jesus in the heart, you know what's the first thing they'll do? They'll want to pay their $2. Or in other words, they'll want to be careful. Brother Ken, did anybody tell you to quit mowing the lawn with your shirt off when you become a Christian? Did Jesus, could He have dealt with you? Nobody had to come up to you and tell you. I've heard Him tell that before, so I asked Him. Not the same shirt.
Well, I did change shirts.
Yeah. We just got a few more minutes, okay? Who are you impressing on people? Seth? I'm talking about me. Am I impressing Seth on people? Or am I impressing Jesus? And you can put your name there. Who are you impressing on people? Do you want them to see your ability in whatever it is? Is that your impression you want to leave with people, your friends? When we get up and we sing, what are we impressing upon the saints? Our awesome harmony? So our living then, what Paul was concerned about and what got the religious people of that day in trouble was they lost their impression of God. They had lost their fear of God and they were fearing everything but God. And Paul said, "I want to talk to you." What did he do? He said, "Ye ignorantly worship." Ignorantly worship. Now I got one more place here that I feel, and then I'm going to leave the service with you. In John, the 4th chapter, Jesus come walking along one day, and there was a Samaritan woman that met Him at the well. And you know what Jesus told her? As she began to go through and she began to give her lineage, how that she could follow back and she claimed Father Abraham. And Jesus, you know what He said to her? I'm in the 4th chapter of John and I'm at the 21st verse of the 4th chapter of John. Here's what Jesus said to her. Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. That's kind of what Paul was saying, isn't it? She was religious. She had a religious background. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. What is salvation? Amen. Jesus. It's not a feeling. It's not a frame of mind. It's not an emotion. It's not crying at an altar. It's not a good feeling when you get up. It isn't feeling that your sins are forgiven. That's not salvation. Salvation is Jesus Christ. Salvation is real. Salvation is Jesus. And your salvation, you can claim Him every day. When you wake up, sanctify yourself for the work of God. He'll sanctify you for a new day, and you can live a holy, sanctified life. Here we find, He said, you worship you know not what. And this sounds like what Paul was dealing with. And I'm about done here. Ye worship you know not what. Verse 23, the hour cometh, and now is when true worshipers... Now this is the message to get today. True worshipers shall worship the Father in a building. In what? In spirit. It's not in a building. So there's much more to go here, but we don't have time to see where the temple really is. What the temple really is, and where the indwelling of the Spirit really is, and it is not a building. But we thank God for a place to come together. But our worship, true worship, Jesus said, is in White Pine, Tennessee, at the building on the hill. That isn't what He said, is it? This is what she was saying. Our fathers in this mountain worship in this mountain. And Jesus said, it isn't in a mountain. And it ain't in Jerusalem either. So there He broke it all down, didn't He? And what'd He do? He brought it right down into an individual experience. And He said, if you want to worship God, here's how you worship God. You guys want to worship God? Huh? Is that what you want? Can I hear amens on it? Is that what we want? How do we do it? In spirit. And in truth. Say, that's too easy. I can't accept that. That's the problem with a lot of people. It is that easy. In spirit. What spirit? The Holy Spirit. You can be in the wrong spirit. But here we have, but the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh. He's looking. Is He running down to Marion? Marion?
Yeah.
And cracking the door open there and seeing if they're there? Is He running up to Mount Vernon, running to Springfield, wherever you may be from? Is that where He's running and cracking the door open to see? Is that where they're at? Say, are you doing away with churches? No. We are the church. I'm trying to get us to see this is a spiritual walk, and we don't come in here just because we sing songs, we have good harmony, and it sounds good, and we have a good feeling, maybe even get cold chills, and call that worship. That is not worship. Worship is your everyday living, day in and day out, in the Spirit, in the truth, careful with your living, with your thoughts, where you're looking. That's worship. Live in all the truth you know to live. That's living the truth. Not what somebody else knows. What you know. Because you're held accountable for what Brother Seth knows. No, sir. You're held accountable for what Brother C knows. You're held accountable for what you know. And if you know to do good and you're not doing it, it becomes sin. Whether it's taking a piece of gum or forgetting to pay for the gas. So Jesus is coming and He's looking. The true worshipers will worship what? In spirit and in truth. For the Father doeth what? He seeketh such to worship Him. So then when we're living that way and we come into an assembly in the building and we begin to sing praises, you know what's so blessed about it? You know why? It is such a blessing because there are those that have true worship and they brought it into the building with them. They don't pick it up in here. They live it out there. And then when we come in together as a collective body, that's why it's so encouraging. Sometimes you feel like you're all alone, and it's so encouraging to come here with the other youth and sing together, and it is such a wonderful uplift. It's because the gift of God edifies the body and uplifts the body. That's what it's all about. And so when we come together, you're worshiping God and you've worshiped God through your day-to-day living and you've worshiped God and you're worshiping God and you're living all the truth you know to live. When we come together, God is pleased. And we begin to give Him praise because we worship Him day in and day out, and God does what? He inhabits the praise of what? The saints. Who's the saints? Those that worship Him in spirit and in truth. So when we come together, what's God do? He inhabits our praise. We begin to thank Him for the victory. Why? Because we're worshiping Him day in and day out. It's true worship. We're living the truth. Some of the things that we're being taught, we're applying them. And then we're coming back to the next meeting. And we can stand up and thank God, just like Brother Grant stood up the other night. Was it last night? And thank God for victory. He got from meeting to meeting with victory.
Amen.
That's exciting.
Yes. Amen.
Don't give up.
Right.
Don't give up. Put your trust and faith in God. Keep it there. Right. Worship God. In spirit, keep your spirit right. Attitudes, things that may work. We've heard a lot of it today. How about it this morning? How's our worship? I know it's something to think about. You can read more there. It'd be a good study for you. Read. Get in there and read the 17th chapter. Read about Paul. Some of the things he dealt with. Some of the comments he made. It's very enlightening to our Christian walk today. All hearts clear.
You guys ever heard of a fellow by the name of E.E. Byron? Anybody ever heard of him? There's a book out about him. It's called The Poorhouse Waif. And what I'd like for you to do is, before you come back to the next youth camp meeting, is to read that book, The Poorhouse Waif. E.E. Byron shared a room with his brother. He was his half-brother. And E.E. Byron had just got a new set of marbles. Kids back then, they liked to play marbles. They'd draw a little circle, and they didn't have video games and movies to watch and stuff all the time, so they had to use their minds. So they'd draw a circle, and they'd try to knock the other fellow's marble out of there. So E.E. Byron had just got him a brand new cat eye, big old marble that he'd use, and he put them marbles in his pocket, and he enjoyed them. He rubbed them around, and he used those marbles. Well, in the middle of the night, his half-brother got up. He had his britches hanging on the bedpost. And his half-brother went over there and he stuck his hand down in his pocket. And E.E. Byron was awake. And he said, "Please don't take my marbles." His half-brother said, "You don't need those marbles." He said, "You can have the marbles." He said, "I'm not asking you not to take them because I need them." He said, "I'm asking you not to take them because of what it'll do to you." He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "If you take those marbles, it'll be the beginning of you taking the rest of your life." And that's exactly what happened to his brother. You young people know what a half-truth is? Boy, this is an area where the devil can really get you on a half-truth. Brother Steve Randolph back there, he
told me a story a long time ago about half-truths. I don't know if he remembers it or not, but I've kept it all my life. Preacher had a lady in the congregation. She said, "Preacher, I want to make you a pie." He said, "Okay." She made him a pie and brought it to the house. They bit into it. It was horrible. So they fed it to the dog. The lady come back the next evening or called the preacher and said, "How'd you like that pie?" And he said, "Sister, that whole pie got ate." She said, "That's good. I'm baking you two more." He didn't want to tell her the truth. Because see, the old saying is, the truth hurts. And there is going to be times that truth will hurt you because you're guilty. And young people, if you don't leave with anything else from this message today, you need to leave with this thought. $2 can send your soul to hell. So, now it's not Brother Seth's time. It wasn't his time to begin with. It was God's time. But what is it for you? He talked about us talking against one another. How about your brothers and sisters in the flesh? You've been hateful to them? Is God's Spirit hateful? What did we share with you last night? That it's gentle and meek and easily entreated. You know something? If you can treat your family at home a different way than you do out in public, you got a need. So we're just going to take a few minutes and let you allow the Spirit of God to evaluate your position with Him right now. Where are you at with Him? Do you need to make any adjustments? Is there some little thing in there? Is that little $2? What's that little $2 that could be working on you? Does anybody need to come and pray? Anybody?